Welcome to today's audio message. Our speaker is Dr. Bill Purvis, Senior Pastor of Cascade Hills Church in Columbus, Georgia. Let's go into the auditorium for another inspiring message.
All right, if you have your Bible this morning, let's go ahead and get started. I want to talk to you about understanding baptism, okay? When Jesus left, he left the church two ordinances. One was the Lord's Supper, and we do that all the time, and that's communion. That's the bread and the juice that we take as a reflection and a reminder of the price that he paid for us with a broken body and shed blood on the cross for our salvation. There was a second ordinance he left, and that was baptism. And we really believe in and believe it ought to be a high value. That's why we always did it in our service at the greatest point, at the very end. That's why when we decided of all the projects we're building and whatever it takes, there'll be about 15 more out here, that we said the first thing we want to do is put baptism pool out there. And literally we know that God would bless it to the point that we baptize now 7 days a week. That's really as New Testament as you can get. And 7 days a week, people are being baptized out there. And so when Jesus left this command, here's what he said. And I'm going to do something unusual with this message. I'm going to take a verse, a small verse we've heard before called the Great Commission, and go full circle. We're going to start there and end there, okay? Matthew 28, 19 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Those are the words of Jesus when he was leaving. He was about to ascend. He'd already been resurrected. And now he tells the church, you go and you make disciples of all nations. That is, the gospel's for everybody of every race, creed, and color. And he said, now I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the church did that. Later on in Acts 2:38, Peter stood up and he said, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 people did it. 3,000 people that day heard the gospel and they were baptized. So let me just kind of go into it for a moment. What is baptism? Let me just briefly say what baptism is. You've heard some of it. Pastor Brent did a great job last week with a lot of the content that he gave you. Baptism comes from two Greek words. One is bapto, which means to dip into dye. They would take in those days, a lot of times you get dye from fish, and they would take the gill of a fish, and there were particular fish that if they cut the gill, they would get a particular ink. A lot of times you could get a real purple ink there that they used to do enough of that, and they would dye cloth in it and then make a nice, prestigious, royal robe out of that purple ink. And so bapto came from that word, to dip into dye. You'll probably not be in the clothing business, but I'll tell you what is pretty cool that you probably do all the time, especially your mothers. At Easter time, have you ever dyed an Easter egg? That's what you're doing. You're baptizing an Easter egg. You're taking a white egg and you're putting it into a color, and when it comes up, the external part of it is changed. And that's what bapto came from. It meant to be dipped into dye, and when you come forth, people see something different. They see something new. It is after you live your Christian life or after you've been baptized, they begin to say, wow, something cool has happened about their life. I'm getting right now a lot of emails and handwritten letters from people that have been associated with people who came to Christ since Easter and even when Debbie gave her testimony. And the letters are saying, I have a new employee. They're not the same. Several weeks ago, their life changed. Their attitude changed. The way they look at life changed. Their pleasure to be around. Have one that a wife and children are saying, I have a new husband and father. He's not the same man that he used to be. We look forward to him coming home now. That's what baptism ought to be. It ought to be that's the starting point of being able to live a life out there that has been totally changed. The second word is the word baptizo, which really means to totally immerse or submerge. That's why we go completely under the water, because Jesus did. And it's a picture of a death and a burial. And when you're buried, they don't just put a handful of dirt on your head and sprinkle you. You go all the way under. And so that's what that is. Now, here's the part that I'm looking forward to sharing, and they seemed to enjoy it last night. It's the history of baptism. Where did it come from? Did somebody just make up the idea one day and say, you know, I got an idea. Let's just go out and let people get in the pool or water, and we'll dip them under, and they will signify that as one of the Christian symbols. That wasn't how it began. It really began with some good forethought. Before the New Testament came along, in the Old Testament, God chose a people to be his people. You know who they were. They were the Jew. Now, it wasn't because they were more righteous or holy or special. God chose them, the Bible says, as the very least to give encouragement to the rest. But God chose the nation of Israel, and he called them his chosen people. And so that was his people. Now to them he gave promises and covenants, sent prophets. They received the message of God, and they had the one true God. That's what they had. Now, they would get lax in that. Instead of them proclaiming the one true God to the world, they would think, we're special, we're elite, we're better than the other nations. And so there were times in their lives they really got in trouble because of their pride. Well, what took place, though, was some people recognized the Gentile nations. Every nation outside of Israel was called a Gentile. You and I, if you're not Jew, we're a Gentile. When the Gentiles realized the emptiness of pagan gods and the emptiness of finding a God, but they couldn't find the true God, their eyes were opened and they said, the Jews have the right God, the one true God. So the Gentiles said, we want to convert. We want to, the word is proselytize. We don't use that word anymore, but proselytize, that is, we want to make a change of our life. We want to make a change of our religion. We want to make a change of everything. We want to become Jews spiritually, religiously. Romans teaches that in the book of Romans when Paul went through that. We're now Jews spiritually. But that was what they did. So they set up a ceremony. Now, in order for the Gentiles to become, to go into Judaism, they had to do three things in this ceremony. Let me give you those three things, okay? The first one is something called, and by the way, they weren't changing racially. You couldn't change that. But they were changing religiously and becoming a Jew religiously. For a Gentile to become a Jew spiritually, they went through this ceremony. And the ceremony had three components. Number one, it's called Mala. Mala was circumcision. Now, every male that converted from Gentiles to Jews had to be circumcised regardless of their age. If they were 90 years of age and they said, I want to be a Jew, well, you can, but you got to go through the first stage, which would be circumcision. Now, the point of circumcision was this. It distinguished these people as set apart. It was a cutting away of the flesh to say, basically, we're now signifying that we want to follow God and we want to emphasize our spiritual life. And the reason that the Gentiles also were put in there and included there was circumcision was God's way of going to the very root. It was going to the lowest part of nature. It was going to the very beginning, and it was acknowledging we are sinners and depraved even at birth. That's the birth organ and a part of the process. So they would say, okay, God is trying to signify at the very beginning of birth. The Bible says, as in Adam, when Adam and Eve were there, when Adam, sin came into the world. We wouldn't know death or sin were it not for Adam. Adam, our forefather, we want to say thanks a lot. He put us in the mess, okay? Now, because of him, sin came into the world. I had a man one time, he looked at his little boy, he said, I hope my boy turns out just like me. I said, he will, a sinner. He got your nature. We inherited a sin nature. We were sinners by birth. And so that's what Milo was signifying. It was saying, okay, you take circumcision, basically affirming that you were a sinner by birth. The second stage, though, was a stage called Tevelah. Now, Tevelah was an immersion into water. This is where baptism first appears. Baptism first appears in the tradition of Judaism when it referred to the Gentiles. And so they would say, okay, now that you've gone through circumcision, now you need to be baptized. And it was symbolic of a grave where a Gentile would die to their old life. They would die to their old religion. They would die to their old family and relationship. And they would now rise up to live a new life with a new faith to the one true God. So that was where baptism first came. So if you ever want to know, well, where's the history of baptism? It didn't start with John the Baptist. It started with the Gentile conversion to Judaism, okay? Now, the third stage was Corban. Corban was a stage where they would now take an animal, they'd cut the animal and kill it on the altar, then they would sprinkle the blood over the Gentile. So now here's the person that until he's completed all three, he's been circumcised, now he's been baptized, then they would sprinkle this blood over him. And what they were saying by that is this. The circumcision dealt with the sin or acknowledged the sin at the root, that you were born a sinner. Now, this Corban signifies with the sprinkling of this blood that you're going to need cleansing of sin in your daily life. So it was saying, you're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. And so this covered all aspects. That was how baptism was first introduced. Now, here's what took place. I want you to follow this thread all the way through, and you're going to understand when it's over exactly why baptism was so important. But you'll get a history that you probably won't get anywhere. You may not even get most of it in a theology class, okay? So let's follow it through. Now, the last Old Testament prophet that came into the world, the last one was John the Baptist. John the Baptist shows up in the New Testament after God hasn't spoken for 400 silent years, and he shows up because Jesus is coming into the world. And John the Baptist comes up, and he goes down to the Jordan River. If you live in Columbus, they call it the Jordan, but it's the Jordan River. And he goes there, and he's baptizing people. You know who he's baptizing? This is unusual. He's baptizing Jews. Now, you remember that we said that this baptism began with the Gentiles into Judaism, but now John is baptizing Jews. And so as he's baptizing, the Bible says as he's the forerunner, they're coming. And in Matthew 3:6 says, and they were being baptized by John in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And so what took place was this. He was saying, many of you, you know this. You're the chosen people. You've got the right religion. You've got all the ceremony and all the rest, but you still know that there's an emptiness. And God's about to bring his son. There's only one gospel. God's son is coming to this world. And so when he comes, if you want to be right with God, you repent of your sin, acknowledge him, come to the Messiah. And so they were coming. They were coming in droves to be baptized at the Jordan River. Now, what was interesting, that's a pretty humbling act. I mean, think about this. Some of them could have said, wait a minute, I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. I don't need to be baptized. I'm already born into the chosen heritage. But they didn't. You know what they did? They were saying, I am willing, because I recognize the emptiness of this and my religion, I am willing to give my life to God and follow God. And by the way, there's always a need for us to evaluate, are we religious or a Christian, okay? I talked to an editor the other week that was asking the question, and I said, I think that my definition is kind of this way. If you want to know, religion is man trying to reach God. Christianity is God reaching man. God did what we couldn't do. And I said, now, in a telltale sign, if you want to know whether somebody's religious or Christian, here's the way you know. Okay, this is one way that I've got. This is not scientific research. It's just my collection of data over many years. Religious people talk about the church building and programs all the time. When we refer to the church, we ought to be talking about the people of God, what the church impact, the body. But religious people talk about the church. Here's what they do at the church. I don't like this at the church. I like this at the church. They don't do this at church. They do that at the church. And religious people are they're neck deep in the church, in the organization, kind of like a country club or a boys club or a YMCA. It's just a club. Doesn't make a change in their life. Church is their conversation. Christianity, your conversation is, what would God think? It's, what did Jesus do for me? And we're relying upon the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus. And we probably don't think about the structure of the church so much as we're interested in God. And you'll see a big difference. You'll see it big in Columbus, Georgia, where there are now, I understand there's about 780 churches in the Columbus area. Second largest, most populated area in America for church. That, you know what that tells you? People in this area love to go to church. But the question is, do we love to go to God? You know, it's not about do I get my church, it's about God. And so that's one of the differences. These Jews, by the way, you got to understand, it was pretty difficult for them. I mean, it wasn't amazing that a Gentile get baptized, but it was incredible that all these Jews were coming down to John and saying, baptize me. And that was causing some disturbance. Now, so what you had, if you had the Gentile process of baptism, then you have the Jews being baptized by John. Now, something happens. John's in the water. And in Matthew 3, verse 14, suddenly Jesus walks up and he says, baptize me. Now, wait a minute, hold it, time out. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, he's sinless. So, and John's saying, repent of your sin. Why would Jesus be baptized? And John had that question. John said, no, I'm not baptizing you. He said, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. I'm not baptizing you. I'm a sinner. You're sinless. And Jesus made a statement that is often overlooked. He said, permit me at this time. And then he says, for it is fitting for us, U.S., it is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. What Jesus said was this. He was saying, John, it's not making me righteous. I'm being baptized to show people that your way is right. I'm validating you. I'm supporting you, John. I'm validating you and your message and your ministry and you as a man. I am being baptized for us, for you to continue your message and for you to keep doing what you're doing, but so that people know we're on the same page. We're not divided. I want you to do that for us. And so when Jesus validates John, you remember what happens when he comes up out of the water? God the Father validates Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so now Jesus is baptized. So you got the baptism of the Jew, of the Gentile, then the baptism here of the Jews being baptized by John, then you have Jesus being baptized. What does Jesus do after he comes back? He does something interesting. After he goes up and spends 40 days in prayer and fasting, he comes back and Jesus himself starts baptizing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus baptized more than John did. Now, can you imagine that? John's got people lined up on the riverbank to get in. I mean, it looks like, you know, the beginning of one of these Harry Potter movies or something. You know, I was out in California one time, and they were breaking some movies coming in. I don't know what it was, one of these new movies. And there were people with sleeping bags that were waiting to get in the movie around the block. Now, I appreciate good movies, but I've not seen a movie that I'm going to go sleep on the sidewalk to get to see, okay? Wait till it comes out on demand, and I'll buy it if necessary. But that's what they're doing. Now, Jesus is standing here, and he gets baptized. Jesus now is baptizing, and it says he baptizes more than John did. So I don't know how many he baptized, but it had to be a whole lot. And so Jesus is baptizing. So you say, okay, following that pattern, here's what you've got. The Gentile baptism, a baptism of John the Baptist. Then you got the baptism of Jesus. Then you got the baptism by Jesus. And now we come full circle to that same verse I started with. He said, now I want you to go out, therefore, and baptize all nations. Baptize all of them. Now Jesus tells you and I to go baptize. He says, I want you to follow. It's a continuation. It started back there. It went all the way through. So the Gentiles got it. The Jews got it. Jesus followed it. Jesus did it. Now he says, you and I, do what our brother prayed a moment ago. God, help us when we leave this church to go out into the community and the places that we live and serve, live our faith, and make disciples. I've often thought we ought to have a sign as we exit the parking lot or maybe at the exit of the doors of church that just says, now entering your mission field. See, this is the huddle. This is not really where we do church. This is where we come, get the game plan, grow in our faith, get strengthened. But out there is where we serve. And so that's the place that we are to be making an impact. And so if the church does what it should do, we are out in that community changing people's lives with the gospel. That's how you reach a nation for God. That's how you turn around the stem of immorality. That's how you turn a nation back to God. It's not going to be done by the pulpits in America. It's going to be done by the people who hear the gospel and make an influence in whatever area they're in, their home or their job. You don't have to go to mission field. Your mission field is whoever God's put in your life right now. And God's never going to hold you accountable for people that have never heard the gospel. God's going to hold you accountable for the people that you know in your life that you could share the gospel with. That's who he's going to hold you accountable for. You're responsible for your wife or children or friends. That's who you're responsible for. And so you don't need to feel the guilt of I'm not doing anything with the gospel. You need to stop and say, who's in my sphere of influence? Who's God bringing into my circle? Who's listening to me? And out of the people that are listening to me, am I having an impact in their life? And that's all he's asking. And so that's what we're to do. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but it doesn't mean get a plane ticket and run off to a foreign country somewhere. It means you find whatever circle of influence you're in, and you let them see Jesus and hear about him through your life. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts about it. I find this interesting. The early church then did exactly what he said. As soon as he said, you go do that, 3,000 heard, 3,000 were baptized. Now, I kind of often wonder about this. There, 3,000 heard, 3,000 got baptized. And sometimes, and I'm not judging this or condemning, but I think it's worth noting. Sometimes we'll say 100 got saved and 40 got baptized. And I think, what about the other 60? Did they mean it? You know, and the reason I say this is because of this. You had 3,000 for 3,000. They were batting 100% then, okay? And so that baptism in those days, when they were baptized, it cost them, okay? Here's how it cost them. They were alienated from their culture. They gave their life to God, and suddenly they were no longer popular. And historians tell us that many of them went out of business. That is, they had local businesses with a good clientele, but because of their faith in Jesus, people quit buying from them. So they lost their business. Some of them lost their lives. Most of them were persecuted. Now, what that tells me is this. They were not half-hearted. That's why 3,000 get saved, 3,000 get baptized. They knew what it's going to cost them. Now, what that means is this. If you're going to give your life to God and go all out, which like we should, it's going to cost you. If you're afraid, if you just want to make everybody love you, I got news for you. That won't happen, okay? There's not always going to be a place where everybody loves you. My suggestion is this. Don't worry about pleasing them. Worry about pleasing Him. Amen. Just decide, God gave you life. That world that you want to be your friend, they didn't give you life. They didn't birth you and nurture you and give you your heart and your mind and your soul. They didn't do a thing for you. Why let them take it away? Live your life for the audience of one. Let God be the one in your life that you say, it doesn't matter what they think. If they love me, fine. If they hate me, fine. I'm obligated and honored to be able to serve the one that gave me all I have. And at the end of the day, by the way, when you go through your worst and you go through the hardest, the only one you really can rely on fully is Him. And so get the value of your life that I'm not putting you on the back shelf. You're way too important in my life for that. And so Jesus was saying, it's going to be difficult, but I want you to go out and baptize. And the reason is I want them to publicly demonstrate to the world that they're not ashamed of me. I want them to let the world know, and if they do, it may cost their job, it may cost their friends, it may cost them in other ways, but I want the world to see people who stand up and acknowledge that they recognize the one true God. Now, let me give you a couple of questions here. One is, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? No, you don't, okay? Baptism doesn't save you. It won't wash away your sins, but you'll want to, okay? It's kind of like a friend of mine years ago. I never understood his infatuation with cussing, but he said, Brother Bill, and he wasn't a Christian, he said, you know, I know if I gave my life to God, I'd have to quit cussing. And he said, I just can't do it. He said, see, you can't cuss, but I can. And that's all I do. And he said, and if I gave my life to God, I'd have to quit cussing. And I just never understood why that was so important to him. Maybe his mother, somebody, or father when he was a kid, you know, that was a big taboo, and so he wanted to express himself. But he said, when he made this statement, you can't cuss. I said, no, I can. I can cuss as much as you can. I could probably cuss more than you if I wanted. I bet I know words and expressions and can emphasize them to a degree that would shock you. I could probably out-cuss you if we got in a contest. And I said, however, here's the difference. I don't want to, okay? See, when Jesus comes in your life, He changes you want to. Some people don't come to God because they think this. Well, if I come to God, how am I going to give up this? How am I going to change that? Why don't you just come to God and guess what? You put Him first and He'll give you the power to change what needs to be changed when it needs to be changed. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to come out, you know, I got saved, got baptized, and now suddenly I'm a mixture between Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. No, you're going to be you, okay? You're going to be you when you're saved. But you're going to grow in your faith. And growing in your faith is part of the beauty of the journey. And so, no, you don't have to be baptized, but you'll want to be. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, how can you call me Lord and not do the things I say? So it won't be an argument. It won't be like, you know, some kind of wartime torture for you to give yourself to God. I got to obey God. Now, it'll be something you enjoy doing. The second is, baptism does not make you sinless, okay? Let me help you. Some of you are going to get baptized, and you're going to have a fight with your wife or husband on the way home, okay? And that don't mean that you are not Christian, okay? That's going to happen. Some of you teenagers are going to get baptized, and you're going to act like a teenager after you come up out of that water. You probably won't even be fully dry, and you'll act like a teenager. It's okay. Let me tell you the worst leverage that Christians do. They don't mean to, but they do it. They club people with this expectation. Oh, and you just got baptized, you know, and it must not have took, you know, and they act like there's some kind of magical stuff in the water that the minute you come up, you're going to be sinless. Not going to happen. You're going to still be the same person in many ways after you're baptized. So don't club somebody. Oh, yeah, you got baptized Sunday and here you are. Wait till I tell your friends. That's a terrible club of guilt and shame. And when you use guilt and shame on somebody, here's what it does. I have a friend who's got some kids, and recently he was really helpful. He was more open than he'd been in 20 years. And he asked us a question. He said, I want to ask you a question I probably shouldn't have asked. He said, but now that I got grandkids, Bill, he said, and you know us, he said, my kids are just so shy, so afraid of their own shyness, so underconfident. And he said, and yours are pretty healthy. And he said, and I want to do this right with my grandkids. He said, what am I doing wrong? And I said, I would never have said it, but now that you ask, okay? I'm not going to volunteer, but I've observed it. And I said, I used to feel sorry for your kids because you used a club of guilt and shame on them for everything. Everything you did, club them. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And if you do that long enough, you'll make them afraid to speak. You do that long enough, you'll make them, you'll basically make them unable to speak up. And so that's a club that sometimes we use on Christians. You know, you just got baptized and therefore here you are acting this way. So understand, baptism won't make you sinless, all right? Our third question is this. Some people ask, should I be rebaptized? And my belief is this, if you were not baptized by immersion after you understood it, and then sure. You know, when you're a child, you don't know what you're doing. When you're young, all your friends got baptized, you got baptized. Now that you know what you're doing, you would. When I was a kid, we played this little game. It was stupid, but we just played it. Me and a bunch of friends in school, we were like in the third grade, and so we took all these notes and we sent them to all the pretty little girls in the class. And we said, do you love me? If so, check yes or no. And me and my four friends gave every cute girl in the room those cards. And then we counted them afterwards. And I happened to win. That was pretty cool. I got 9 cards back. One of my friends got 6. One of them got 2. And so they were saying, I got 2. And then when I got 9, then they hated me for that. But I couldn't help it. But that was one of those. Now, I didn't marry a single one of those girls. I don't even know where they are today. When you were a child, you did stuff like that. But that didn't mean that it was going to take. And the same thing with baptism. When you were a child, you know, you may have got baptized and not known what you're doing. But now that you know what you're doing, now that you're older and you realize and it makes sense, it's meaningful that way. Now, why would a person be baptized? Let me give you quickly just five reasons why a person isn't baptized. Here's 5 reasons why they wouldn't. Number 1, the person hasn't been taught. They just don't know. If you don't know, you don't know. Second is defiance. Defiance may be that they don't want to be too spiritual. They want to be half-hearted. Some people are not baptized because they say, I don't want to go that far with God, okay? I mean, I want to go to church. I want to enjoy it. I want to have 1 foot over here, 1 foot over there. I don't want anybody at the office to really know I'm a devoted Christian, okay? I'll read my Bible, but if anybody else comes in, I'll shut it and put it in a drawer, you know? I don't want to be too out there. And that's what some people do. That's why they're not baptized. They say, I don't want to go all the way in. And the danger of that is they've learned how to fly under the radar. It won't work when persecution comes to America, but they've learned how to fly under the radar for security, and they don't have to have any pressure. And that's one reason. The third is indifference. Some people, they understand it. They're not against it. They say, hey, it makes total sense to me. They even celebrate other people. They just say, well, it's not a big deal in my life. The fourth reason is pride. Some people are not baptized because they say, I've been a Christian a long time, and if I got baptized now, what would they think? What would other people think if they knew that I've been a Christian all these years and I've never really been scripturally baptized? What would they think? And I'll give you an illustration of a friend of mine who did this. He was the pastor of a mega church, and when he was called to ministry, God saved him, God called him, God used him and anointed him, and he pastored a little bitty church in an area that suddenly started growing, and he knew he should be baptized. He said the first time he ever preached on baptism, he was convicted. He said, I'm preaching on it, and all of a sudden people start following, and I start saying, oh, man, I never did it myself. And he said, I really hated it because I didn't have authority on it, because I was almost more of a question mark than an exclamation point. And he says, and so they were getting saved and getting baptized, and he says, and I felt bad, but I thought, well, I need to do that. And then the church kept growing. When he had 50 people that did that, then 100, then 200, he got up to 3,000 people in attendance. They built this huge auditorium. He had 3,000 people there. 20 years had gone by. And he said, you know, I could preach anything in the Bible except baptism. He said, anytime I got to baptism, I was always thinking, oh, God. And he said, you know what I always dreaded? He said, I was always dreading if somebody came to me and said, hey, Brother Larry, tell me when you got baptized. He said, I would always just hope, don't ask me about that. He said, I'd tell them, he said, the bigger the church got, the more bad I felt. And he said, many times I wanted to privately go get baptized. I wanted to go tell some friends, would you baptize me privately and all that? And he says, but I also knew that I was just trying to do something to wash away my conscience, but not my, you know, my obedience issue. He said, finally one day I couldn't take it any longer. He said, I sat down with several friends and I said, listen, I've never been baptized. I know we baptize 100 people a year around here for the past 20 years. He said, our church is large, but I've never personally been baptized. He said, I thought they would say, oh, a pastor, that's okay, and let's go out back and baptize you. He said, you know what they said? He said, every one of my friends turned on me and said, you need to be baptized Sunday morning. You need to be baptized in front of the whole church. And he said, I thought, no, no, no. And he said, they said, yeah, yeah. And they all just said, you need to do that. And so he said, oh, gosh. He said, I agreed to do it, but I was very humbled by it and embarrassed by it. He said, that Sunday morning, I drove up to church thinking, man, that'd be a good day for a great storm. It'd be a good day that, you know, something would happen, nobody would come. He said, as I turned, he said, we always have police out there, but that day, he said, there was traffic everywhere. The word got out, pastor's being baptized. He said, the whole community showed up. He said, I looked at it, it was like an Easter service. There were people I hadn't seen in years. He said, I'm thinking, I am so humiliated. And he said, and I was baptized. He said, they applauded, he was grateful. He said, you know something? The greatest thing happened after that. He said, there was a peace in my life. No more guilt, no more doubt, no more fear. He said, suddenly I was freed from something that had tormented me all those years. And so he put down his pride's what he did. And that's the big issue. And the last reason that a person's not baptized is maybe they're not a Christian. Maybe they've never given their life to God yet. And so I tell you, baptism won't do one thing for you spiritually, okay? In the area of salvation, it's not going to pay the price for your salvation. Salvation is what's important. Okay, you could get baptized out here in the Chattahoochee River till every fish in that river knew you by middle name and social security number, and it wouldn't take you to heaven. When you're baptized, you've got to come to God and say, God, I understand what Jesus did for me on the cross. He died for my sins. He took your wrath for all my sins, and therefore, I need you and I want you in my life. So come into my heart, save my soul, and I will follow you in whatever you ask me to do. That's what baptism is. See, baptism is really just a small act of obedience. That's all. It's almost like a test. God's kind of saying, listen, if you'll do this little act right here, then I can know your heart. I won't know your heart unless you're willing to do that little act. And so it's a step of obedience that's really just testing us. And what I've discovered in life long enough has been this. It's like the root of, in fact, I mentioned before, every spiritual problem in the church today, look at almost any church you want, every spiritual problem in the church today stems from the root of disobedience to God. Every bit of it. We have to be obedient to be blessed. If God asks us to do something or tells us to do something, it's not an issue of us debating with Him or dialoguing or writing up a new rule or giving Him our alternate plan. When God asks us to do something, you don't understand why, just do what God says do. If you'll obey God, that's what God wants. God blesses those who obey Him. My hope is today that when you hear the Word, you know the Word, now we understand more of a history of it, that you'll decide in your life, I just want to live my life pleasing God. If I will please God, God will bring the right spouse. God will bring the right opportunities. God will take care of the problems of my life. God will give me grace in the midst of my storms. If I will just obey God, you don't have to go fix 1,000 things. Just line up the one right thing that causes everything else to get in the right place. That's what God's asking you to do today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for every single person who's here today. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives to us guidance and light. I pray, Lord, that when we look into our life, that we'll evaluate and examine our own self. And Father, as we do, if there's anything within us that the word or the light you give us shows us or reflects upon, that gives us more insight or truth or direction, help us to have the wisdom to listen to it and follow. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you a couple of questions. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, I need him in my life, I want to encourage you. Today's the day you ought to open your heart to God. And you've tried everything else. Maybe you've tried religion. Maybe you've tried achievement and everything else. But down deep, you know God's been calling you and drawing you. And you've been avoiding him or suppressing his voice. But today, you know he's speaking again. I'm going to ask you today, will you open that door today? Will you walk through by faith and just say, God, I surrender. And if you will, I'll lead you in a prayer. Here's the prayer you ought to pray. Say, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins so that I could have a relationship with you. And I really want that, God. I want a relationship with you that is greater than any relationship in my life. So, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Thank you for dying for me. And you said if I'd call upon you and believe in you, that you would save me. So I call upon you, and by faith, I thank you for saving my soul. I'll do whatever you want me to do for the rest of my life if you'll give me the power to do it. If that's your prayer this morning and you've asked him into your life, I'm going to invite you to do something. When we stand in a moment, we're going to give what's called an invitation. You've never given your life to God, but you've asked him into your life now. And just like those Gentiles had to step in embarrassingly and humbling and walk into a Judaistic faith, and then later even those Jews had to do the same thing. And they walked away from a culture and an old life because they said, I want God with all my heart. Today, if you want God and you've asked him into your life, I'm going to ask you to make that step right here today. And just come. There's a couple at the head of every aisle. Come to the nearest one. Take them by the hand. Tell them I prayed that prayer. And I believe you'll do it today, so I pray you will. And then some of you today have not signed up to be baptized, but now you know you should be and you want to be. And this is your opportunity. And I'm going to invite you to come. Come to the nearest couple and just tell them, I need to be baptized. And today would be a good day to do it. But you come today, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, give courage today. Everyone you're speaking to hear your voice, to do whatever you've called them to do. Because I know, just like my Pastor Larry, you want to set them free. You want it to be a new life at a new level. And it'll happen when we walk through that door. So give them courage today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, if you got value or were blessed in any way by today's message, let me tell you about something that I know will really help your life. Every month, I do a leadership lesson, mentoring people, coaching them, and helping them to learn from the Bible how to develop your life and take it to a higher level. If you're one of those people that says, I just want to get more, or I really want somebody to guide me, or I need some answers that help me, this is the program that I highly recommend, and I promise you will not be disappointed with. So what I want you to do is take action. Contact us at 1-800-474-9235. Now call us today. We want to go ahead and get this in your hands because I don't want you to miss a single moment of growing in leadership. The cost, by the way, is only $15 a month, and it's delivered to you every single month. I promise you it's going to make the difference in your life. Remember now, that number is going to be 1-800-474-9235. When you call them, just tell them, I want to be a part of the Bill Purvis Leadership Material. I want to sign on today. We love you here. I'm thankful for the privilege that I have of ministering to you. And I want you and I to be the very best we can be. So I hope that I can hear from you real soon and we can take action growing together today.